Father in heaven, we thank you so much for just blessing us again with the morning, the chance to come together to worship you, to open your word now, Father, and learn from this marvelous Christmas story, this Christmas text. May you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to know and understand, Lord, your truth. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Certainly the kids can use their color sheets, and we always have our slightly older kids' bulletins in the back where they get to follow along and fill in the answers as well. There's a couple that we often sing their songs and have mentioned them multiple times by name here, the Gettys, Keith and Kristen Getty. They have kind of get billed as modern day hymn writers. Composer Keith Getty writes this. He recently put together some writings on the different Christmas songs. And about the song, Angels We Have Heard on High, he says this. This is such a beautiful carol. It's one of the most joyful and well-written choruses ever composed. The English version was written in 1862 by James Chadwick, a Roman Catholic bishop in the northeast of England, and is most often sung to the tune of a traditional French carol called Gloria. The lyrics are based on the original French song, Les Anges dans nos campagnes, the angels in our countryside. It depicts the story of the Nativity as told in Luke 2, where a whole company of angelic hosts appear to a small group of unassuming shepherds in the countryside. What it must have been like for the shepherds to witness a sky full of worshiping angels 2,000 years ago. It must have been incredible. With this carol, we are invited to join in with their worship and to add volume to the heavenly sound as we declare the birth of our King. End quote. And friends, if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been picking a different Christmas carol to kind of use as our launching off to understand the Christmas story and the biblical truths that we find in many of these carols. And I've chosen this song this morning because we wanted to include in our Christmas narrative some of the key players at the time of Jesus' birth, such as shepherds and angels and even, yes, the Magi, because we haven't spoken so much about them up to this point. So, consider the first verse of the song. Now, just to give a little context for the song, Angels We Have Heard on High, at this point in the Christmas narrative, Mary and Joseph have both been visited by angels, and Joseph has now brought pregnant Mary with him to Bethlehem for the census. Of course, there was no room for them in the inn, so they end up in some kind of an animal stable where she gives birth to Jesus, she wraps him in the cloths, and lays him in a manger. And this is where our song picks up. For our message this morning, we're actually going to take the first three verses and just have them all together at once. You know the words. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Now what you have here are the shepherds, and it would seem that this song is taking place sometime after they have witnessed the angel proclamation of Jesus' birth. Those shepherds have left their fields, they've gone into the town of Bethlehem, they've seen the baby, and now they've actually gone off to tell others of this wonderful news. And in verse 1, they are telling of the angelic encounter. Then in verse 2, the people that they are encountering are now speaking back to them, asking, what is this joyful news that you are sharing? Followed by the shepherd's response, which is an invitation for those folks to come. Come to Bethlehem and see for yourselves and worship. Now, following along with verse 1, let us turn to that familiar text in our Bibles of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. Dr. Luke writes this. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. Let me just quickly interject. We don't know if this was the angel Gabriel, which is the angel that visited Joseph. It's entirely possible it was. We're not told. But this angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's the around the shepherds. So the glory of the Lord's now around the shepherds. And it says that classic line, and they were terribly frightened. Do you think you and I would react much differently? We'd probably think it was some kind of special effect or something like that. But imagine, again, 2,000 years ago, seeing this angel suddenly appear, glory of the Lord, it's bright light around them. And of course, they are very freaked out. Now, when you think about it, God could have dispatched angels to anyone to tell of this news that they were about to tell. And in the realm of the Jewish world and Jewish leadership, could he have sent this angel to the high priest of the Jews? Well, absolutely. Or what about the scribes or the Pharisees or some of the other leaders, the lawyers of the land? But no, he chooses some very average, ordinary, working class shepherds to kind of be the preview audience. And you think, why is that? Why would he do it that way? I think it's quite simple, because it reveals the grace of God to mankind as a whole. This coming of the Savior. God was not coming just to the rich. He was not coming just to the mighty, but rather the poor and lowly. Like Mary said in what is called her Magnificat back in Luke chapter 1, where Mary is speaking and she's just blown away by the goodness of God. And in her pregnancy, she says, He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. She understands and knows who Jesus is coming for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. These are the people God came for. Jesus would sum this up so beautifully when He preached the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit. He's not talking about material poor. He says the poor in spirit, those who realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. He said, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning meaning mourning over their sin. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. These are the people He sent Jesus for. So really now when you think about it, how absolutely appropriate is it for the angels to appear before these shepherds, proclaiming the birth of God, and furthermore proclaiming the birth of the Good Shepherd as well as the Lamb of God, just like we had in our ornaments. Now, when they did appear, it tells us in our text, so did the glory of God. In other words, it was obvious then, God made it obvious that He was present, or the divine, we could say, was present. God's glory has now finally returned to earth and in a very visible way. And because of this, it was unmistakable as to who these angels were. Yeah, it freaked out the shepherds, and we see that phrase used a lot, and they were frightened, right? Angel appears to somebody, and they're frightened. Angel appears, they're frightened. Yeah, we'd probably be frightened too. But they knew who they were looking at. There's these other places in Scripture when angels appear looking heavenly and holy with God's glory around them, and the normal reaction is fright. But then what's more is, or the angels take it that step further and they speak to the shepherds, don't they? This angel does. But the angel said to them, it's just the one angel at first, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." It's one of those moments we've got to try as best we can to put ourselves in their shoes, right? To put ourselves out in that field in the middle of night. Bam! Glory! Bam! Angel starts talking. "Don't be afraid. I've got some great news." And you go, "Oh, heart's beating. What a relief. Okay, what's the news here, angel? Give it to me. For today in the city of David..." Oh, that's important. It's important that the angel mentions the city of David, because then we understand that prophecy is being fulfilled. The angels would have understood prophecy fulfilled. And it's identifying a place to go versus a star that leads them to the birth of to young Jesus. That would be the wise men later on. But he says, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And you go, wow, this angel doesn't waste any time. He doesn't beat around the bush, you know, or make them guess or talk in some mysterious way. He just gets right to the point. He just gives them the truth. The long-awaited Savior and Messiah is here. This has been somebody we've been talking about that the Jews have been waiting for and waiting for. Hundreds of years of silence. Most recently, 400 years of silence. And then on one silent night, bam! Everything changes. And all of the prophecies come true. And the waiting is over. And this is God now fulfilling His promises. Promise fulfilled. And notice too, who this message of good news is for. It is for all the people. And certainly this is referring to the Jews, but now it's possible, God certainly had this in mind, that the angel also had in mind all of God's chosen, even if the people of the day didn't know or understand that. Okay, now, the angels wanted to make sure they found the right baby, wanted the shepherds to be sure, this angel. So in case there were other babies in Bethlehem that could have been confused with the Christ child, the angel gives them some direction. Because you can imagine going in, and it's possible that there were other young babies there. But the angel says in verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You shall find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Oh, good. So God had another reason for this whole manger, animal stable, animal stall kind of deal. He wanted to make sure that they showed up at the right place and got the right baby. Surely there couldn't be too many newborns wrapped in cloths and lying in some animal feeding trough in Bethlehem. Verse 13, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." Now we go from this one angel to bam! Suddenly again, whole heavenly host. It's a great company of angels, friends. And we're not talking 2 or 3 or I think 100 or even 1,000. It says a multitude. In other words, more than could be counted. And they're all surrounding the shepherds and they are lighting up the night sky. God's glory now is multiplied, shining all around them. Milton writes this. He says, "The helmed cherubim and sworded seraphim, in glittering ranks with wings displayed, the stars with deep amaze stand fixed in steadfast gaze." And then they lifted their voices. Back to the text, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Now we get to the chorus of our song. We had a question this week, were the angels really singing or not? Maybe yes, maybe no. But we sing the song, Gloria in excelsis Deo. And this is Latin, with the translation being glory to God in the highest heaven. And the angels exalted the Almighty God who lives in heaven, and they praise Him for what He has done and how the Messiah will bring peace and reconciliation between God and men, those whom God sovereignly chooses to bestow His favor and salvation upon. Verse 15, and when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, they returned back to their heavenly abode. The shepherds began saying to one another, I just got to pause here and say, I just got this picture in my mind now where all this craziness is happening. It's not a long time, you know, the text tells us that they have this vision of the angel and the angel chorus, and they're this multitude too great to count is just speaking God's praises, and then just as quickly and suddenly as they came, it seems, boom, they're gone. And I just have this picture in my own mind of the shepherds just standing there. Silence. They are stunned. They are absolutely amazed. They are floored. And I don't know how long they might have stood like that. Again, that's just the picture I have in my mind. Until all of a sudden, all of them just start, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that? Oh my goodness, I couldn't believe that. Did you hear what they said to you? And there's like this cacophony of voices, and the shepherds now just kind of freaking out. Wow, what happened? And then they start saying what the text says, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And there's no doubts. There's no doubts in their minds as to what they saw, as to what they heard. They boom, they go. They're all convinced that this was the Lord. This is His doing. And so verse 16, they came in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. So you think, okay, it couldn't have been that difficult then as they get back closer to town to start checking out all the stables in town. And maybe they're even on the edge of town. Maybe it's the first stable. Maybe it is that idea of the cave kind of hewn out of the rock, and boom, there they are. In any case, they see the baby, they see the manger and the cloths that was to be the sign. And when they had seen this, they've now come into this scene of the stable, and with Mary and Joseph and the baby, they made known the statement which had been told them about this Christ child. So they recount to Mary and Joseph what just happened to them and the angel that they saw and what the angel said, and then the chorus of angels, and then we came. And I think how that must have encouraged Mary and Joseph. Because if you go back to their situation, their story, what they've heard from the angels, now they're in Bethlehem. You know, I'm sure that was certainly a difficult deal to bring your pregnant wife, and then you get there and the city's overrun and there's no room for them, and then she's going to give birth, and please, won't somebody open up? Won't somebody give us a room? No room, no room, no room. We're in a animal stable giving birth to the Messiah? Really? And until these shepherds showed up, it text doesn't tell us that anyone else came by to welcome the Lord Jesus or to encourage them or, gosh, can we get you something? Do you need some help? Nothing. They're just by themselves. Joseph delivered the baby. And then these shepherds show up and they speak of angels and this being the Messiah, the Christ child. And you think, oh, how that must have just encouraged them greatly. Everything that Mary and Joseph had gone through, especially in the last few days, was affirmed by the shepherds that this was indeed the will of God. Maybe you've had a situation like that where you just haven't been sure. You kind of think you know what God's will is, and you're stepping out in faith and you're doing it, but there hasn't been too much to really overly encourage you that you're on the right path. And then God shows you something, does something, brings somebody into your life that encourages you great, and you go, oh, thank you, Lord, that is just what I needed at just the right time. And in addition, the shepherds become the first human messengers of the Messiah's birth, because then they take that information and they go out and they start telling others of what they had witnessed. And that's where our song comes in. Back in verse 18 of the scripture, though, it says, "And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." So they're wondering, this is interesting. It's kind of crazy. It's okay. The Messiah that we've been waiting for is here and born in this stable. And yes, this is our song. Verse 19, "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." I think Mary just had one of those moments where it was just like, she just got to take a breath for a minute and again be encouraged and marvel and be blown away and to ponder what the shepherds had just shared with her. And she starts thinking back over all of these experiences that they have had over the last 9 months. All that the angel had originally told her and is meditated on since everything has transpired, and then she treasures how everything has come to pass, and she marvels not just at this amazing human being that she gets to call her son that she has just given birth to. That would be enough, wouldn't it? Whom she undoubtedly loves as only a mother can, but then in just utter amazement at this awesome God and all He has done. When I think of this picture of Mary treasuring and pondering these things in our heart, I think of myself, and I encourage you to ask yourself the same question. Do we find those times in our life to just ponder and treasure the things of God? To just stop and marvel at Him? Because maybe God has done something truly amazing in your life, or in the life of someone else that you know, and you just ponder these things that God has done. Do you meditate on them and treasure them and then give God glory for them? If you haven't had an opportunity to do that yet this Christmas, how about now? How about let that be just kind of Christmas for you between now and Wednesday, to just ponder and treasure and marvel the things of God. Well, it says in verse 20, "The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." Everything the angel said absolutely came true. They've gone, they've told people, now they've gone back to their fields. We've got to get back to the sheep. And whoa, what a rest of the night that must have been. You know, and you're just so excited about something and it's done and it's over, but you can't go to sleep yet. You can't, you know, you're jazzed, you're hyped up, and boy, you need to talk and share. And prophecy fulfilled. Our song has been written. Yet that last verse, verse 3 of the song, is "Come to Bethlehem and see." And so there is one other group that was invited to come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. "Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King." And for that, I encourage you to turn back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. As we look at this other group that was invited to come to Bethlehem. In Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king," let us just pause there for a moment and kind of reset the stage, if you will. Jesus has been born. Matthew wants us to know the location he is in is Bethlehem of Judea. Bethlehem, again, demonstrates prophecy fulfilled. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. So Micah the prophet prophesied in chapter 5, verse 2 of Micah. And he uses Bethlehem, Ephrathah, and of Judea. So it wouldn't be confused with Bethlehem in the region of Galilee. There was another Bethlehem. He didn't want him to get it wrong. Got to get him to the right place. And then he says, in the days of Herod the king. And that's a little important phrase there, because what we see from Matthew is that he very pointedly puts Jesus' birth right smack dab in the middle of the historical record. There really was this person, Herod. And Jesus really then was birth during his time. In other words, friends, Jesus' birth is as much a historical fact based on a geographical location and who was king at the time. Luke does the same thing with the birth account of Jesus. Now, speaking of this King Herod, here's what you have to remember about him, or what we will read here in the next few verses will not make much sense. But in 63 BC, you have this Roman period where a remnant of Israel has returned to Jerusalem, but under Roman authority. Roman authority. This begins the reign of the Caesars as well as the Herods, who were placed as kings over Israel, basically puppets of Rome. That was all the Herods. And it started with Herod Antipater, followed by Herod the Great, which is the Herod referred to in our text, followed by Herod's sons and grandson, including Herod Agrippa. Now, while his father Antipater was governor of Judea, our Herod was prefect of Galilee. It was in 40 BC that Octavian and Antony declared Herod to be the king of the Jews. There was one little problem. He wasn't really Jewish. He was Idumean. He was an Edomite. And so he married this woman, Mariamne, a Jewish heiress of the house of Hasmonean, to hopefully make himself a little more palatable, a little more acceptable to the Jews as their king. Now, Herod actually had some pluses. He had many pluses, which garnered him the name Herod the Great. For instance, he was a more than capable military general. He was a tremendous public speaker and diplomat. He actually gave back tax money during severe economic times, as well as he melted down some of the palace gold to help provide food for the needy during a time of famine. He was a builder who contributed things like theaters and racetracks and other buildings for entertainment. In fact, one of his biggest building ventures was the almost impregnable fortress of Masada. And in 19 BC, he started to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But the thing is Herod also had a dark side, a very dark side. He was cruel and he was merciless. He was prone to jealousy, suspicion, was constantly fearful of his place and power being usurped. And to this end, he even had his wife's brother and the current high priest, Aristobulus, drowned. He had two of his sons killed. His wife's mother killed, and oh yes, Mariamne, his own wife, killed. Shortly before his own death, he bizarrely had many of Jerusalem's distinguished citizens rounded up and thrown in jail. Then he gave orders that once he died, they were to be immediately executed. Why? Because he anticipated that nobody would mourn his own death. So he planned the execution so there would be weeping in Jerusalem at the same time of his death. He was a sick man. He was a demented human being. And this will become very obvious in our text, as we will soon see. But you have to understand that for this to make sense. In verse 1, we continue, "In the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now, the magi is the name given by the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, for what we would call wise men. Those who especially excelled in astrology and sorcery, hence the English word for magician or magic. These men were also priests, there were teachers, physicians, mathematicians, scientists, dream interpreters, soothsayers, and diviners who practiced the occult. They were considered great, powerful men who specialized in these disciplines. Jerry is correct, they were not technically kings. Now, how would they know, though, then, about a king of the Jews, especially living as far off as they did? How would they know about a king of the Jews that was to be born, and why would they want to worship him? Well, you have to remember that ever since the Jewish exile, there were those Jews who remained in around Babylon, right? Not every single last one came back. So you got Jews in Babylon. They start intermarrying with the different people, Eastern people, and continuing a messianic influence right up to the time of Jesus' birth. And though they lived far away in places like Persia or Arabia, they were still looking for the Jewish prophecy of a Messiah king to be fulfilled. And it would seem that God had given these magi some kind of special revelation to know that this king had been born once they saw this very special and unique star. And we want to ask, well, what was the star all about? Well, the Greek and Latin word they're used for star is just aster, which means star, right? Nothing special about it. Obviously, though, there is something unique about this luminous star body as it was visible throughout the day. It moved with the magi. Previously in Scripture, we've seen God's Shekinah glory lead the Israelites, right, in the days of Moses. So why not a star now to lead the magi? In any case, they made their way to Jerusalem. Because, well, frankly, where else would you go if you expected to find a Jewish king? You would go to Jerusalem. And once they got there, they start to inquire of the people as to his whereabouts because they had come to worship him. And again, why would they care about worshiping him? Because they too were interested in a Messiah who would conquer Rome, as the region that they were from was also under Roman occupation. So if there was this Jewish Messiah king who was going to overthrow Rome, they wanted to bow down to him and worship him as well. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So again, picture this. When a group of three VIP foreign dignitaries and their entourage, now we say three, but we don't know how many there were, right? We know that there were three gifts. We don't know if there were three wise men, four, two, five, you know, whatever. But they show up to a city where you have to enter through guarded gates. People notice things like this. And word quickly spreads, including to Herod. I remember one time John Glenn showed up in Weaverville, astronaut John Glenn. And it was down here at CBS. This is, I don't know, 10 years ago or something like that. And word got through town pretty quick. It didn't get through me quick enough, though, because I would have been down there in the parking lot, you know. Can I get your picture off? I don't. But yeah, things tend to move pretty quickly at times, don't they, when there's this kind of news? And so they show up and they start asking these questions, and news starts moving quickly through Jerusalem, and it gets to Herod. In addition, they were asking around about this new king of the Jews that has recently been born because they have come to worship him. Excuse me, isn't we already have a king of the Jews? Yeah, Herod. They've come to worship not Herod, this new king of the Jews. Well, you can imagine this gravely concerned, this insanely jealous king who would not stand for someone else vying for his kingdom, and it concerned the rest of Jerusalem with him, and probably for a couple of reasons. Number one, only a handful of folks had actually been told about the Messiah's birth. If Herod was troubled and upset, that wouldn't be good for his subjects, would it? Kind of like that saying, if mama's not happy, ain't nobody gonna be happy. Here's what Herod did, verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Shows you how much of a, you know, Jew he was, right? Didn't even know the prophecy. So he gets them all together. Where's this Jew, this king supposed to be born? So while Herod liked to pretend to be Jewish to placate the people, he wasn't Jewish enough to know about these prophecies concerning the Messiah. It says in verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what was written by the prophet. And then they quote Micah 5:2. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth. You can imagine they kind of took a big gulp there. For out of you shall... Here, you read the next part to him. No, I'm not reading the next part to him. You read the next part to him. No, I'm not. You for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. How would you like to be the scribe that gets to read that to Herod? You can imagine that last part especially got Herod's hackles up. You know, he's just kind of taking this in. Verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. So he brings the Magi into him to talk to him directly. And we presume that the star most likely appeared when Jesus was born. That would make the most sense. Coming from the east, the closest they would have been about 700 miles if they were coming from Babylon, say. But if they were from Medea or Persia, you're talking 1,000 miles plus. In other words, it would have taken the Magi months to have reached their destination, right? Remember that. Back to Herod. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Now, based on the prophecy, Herod figured the child was somewhere in the region of Bethlehem, so that's where he sent the Magi. And of course, they were also intent on following the star. Now, let me ask you. Herod wanting to worship Jesus, truth or fiction? Yeah, fiction. Based on everything we know about Herod and what we will see in a few minutes, he didn't want to worship this new king. He wanted to exactly kill him, exterminate him. Let's see what happened next. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they, the Magi, went on their way. And the star, which had been seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So obviously, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus returned to Bethlehem after they had made that trip when Jesus was just a week old to the temple in Jerusalem. They come back to Bethlehem and they set up shop in Bethlehem. They decide to live there. Take notice that they haven't even seen Jesus yet, but when the star leads them to the place where the child was, they start rejoicing. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. In other words, they knew the Lord was behind all of this, and though their mission wasn't yet complete, but it's close, they gave glory to God, and they didn't just rejoice, but they rejoiced exceedingly to excess. They didn't just rejoice exceedingly, it says they rejoiced with great joy. And I just think, friends, maybe Maybe we should take this Christmas time to make sure that we are rejoicing exceedingly with great joy over the birth of our Savior. Back to our text, the star rested over where this Jesus was, probably a year or so after Jesus' birth. He's coming on 1 year old, if not already. And it says in verse 11, after coming into the house. It doesn't say that he's at the stable or a barn or a cave. And it tells us again that some time has passed. They saw the child. He's not a baby anymore. He's called a child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and they worshipped him. Now put yourself in the Magi's position, right? Imagine spending a year or so traveling by camel, you know, donkey, what have you, with one purpose, one focus, to reach that destination, and a year, whatever, the day is finally here. You know, I think of just even going on a family vacation. You always have a destination in mind, right? And you get excited for the trip, and then you're on the trip, and you get excited as you get closer, you get more and more excited for that destination, and then you get there, and there's always that sense of satisfaction. But for these men, it wasn't just the travel and the destination. It was who they were going to see. For these Magi, this was a tremendous culmination of, I'm sure, just a very arduous journey. You can imagine fraught with perils. But they were seeking this person, this very important person. And even though this person was a child and it had been revealed to them a king, and it had also been revealed how important this king would be. And so here they finally are at the end of their travels, ready to see who they have been journeying to see. And they arrive, and what is their first reaction? They walk in, they see him, and they just crumple. They just fall on the ground. These great and wise men, just in a sense kings themselves, fall to the ground, dressed in their finest, carrying expensive gifts. Boom, they're on their faces and they are worshiping him. Worshipped him. Proskuneo, it means to kiss, adore, but with that sense of bowing down, prostrating oneself towards a person as being superior to one who owes reverence and homage. It made me think back of Jesus walking on the water and calming the storm for the disciples, and them just being just in awe and worship. And in Matthew 14:33, it says, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's Son. They are acknowledging Jesus, God's Son, as King. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, or maybe you've been a Christian for the better part of your life, you certainly acknowledge Jesus as God's Son and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and your Savior. But how often, friends, do we take the time to again just be blown away by the truths of Jesus and who He is? How often do we just let ourselves fall to our knees and worship Him? How many times do we literally just get down with our faces on the floor and just worship Him? Maybe it's time for some of us this Christmas to do just that. What did the Magi do next? Verse 11 tells us, then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's where we get the three idea, the three kings, that they had these three gifts. Gold for a king, that's pretty understandable. Though we might think, well, what does a king need with gold, right? Don't they have enough already? That's just what they did back then. They gave to the king who had gold more gold. It was a sign of respect and adoration. In 1 Kings 10, 1 to 2, it says, now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. This is when Solomon was king, David's son. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue and with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones that consequently she gave to Solomon. Frankincense is a resin used in incense, and it's the only kind of incense that would be used back then for temple worship. We see this in Exodus 30. Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each, and with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. The incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Pretty intense about this frankincense. The third gift was, of course, myrrh, a sap used for tonics, even embalming, incense as well, but also perfume. And all three gifts were considered worthy for a king. And frankly, it was probably these valuable gifts that allowed this working class family to flee to Egypt soon after when Herod started his rampage. So let us return to our text where we will see the Magi return to King Herod, give him the great news he was looking for, not. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. The Magi skirt around Herod, Jerusalem, and go out the back door. And friends, what we see from these Magi, these wise men, is that they were formerly unbelievers who were directed by God to a king, the Messiah even, and not just the Messiah of the Jews, but as we've learned all along, of the Gentiles as well. They committed themselves to a task, a journey, trusting the Lord to lead them, which he did. It was a long and arduous journey, but they didn't give up. They didn't let go of their faith. They didn't lose hope. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy as God moved them closer to their goal. These men believed by faith, faith that resulted in action. Incredible action, amazing action. They came seeking the Savior, and once they found him, they rejoiced and they worshiped him. Well, we've already given you some takeaways from this Christmas narrative, this Christmas message. But just by way of reminder, like the angels and the shepherds, oh, may you and I rejoice in the Savior born for you. And if you have yet to acknowledge a Savior born for you, there's no better time like the present to know and trust and believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God, born to bring forgiveness of sins and eternal life to those who would believe in him. Friends, would you believe? Will you believe? Will you put your faith, hope, and trust in who Jesus is? And then the fact that he went to the cross on your behalf, just as we saw in our ornament there, that he would shed his blood, take our sin upon himself, become sin for us, and take all of the wrath meant for us from the Father on him. And not just that he would stay dead, though, but that he would be buried and 3 days later resurrect from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell and Satan and the eternal lake of fire. And giving us that same promise of not just the forgiveness of sins, but that translates to eternal life with him. Just as Jesus had eternal life, so will we have eternal life. And all he says is, will you believe? Will you repent of your sin and believe? Secondly, like the angels and the shepherds, May we spread these glad tidings to all who would hear. That's kind of that next step. It's wonderful to just glory in the truths of Christ with ourselves or in our prayer time or with our family or our friends or our church family, right? But are we doing that out there? Are we truly sharing the blessings of Christmas with others? The shepherds got pretty excited, didn't they? Do we get that same excitement when we leave these walls to share with others? And like Mary, will you ponder and reflect upon these marvelous truths of how God gave to us Jesus and all the prophecies that were fulfilled in that night? Now we move on to the prophecies to be fulfilled at His second coming, right? All of those were fulfilled. Is there any reason to think the next batch won't be? Of course not. And may we just ponder and reflect upon these marvelous truths of God. And then lastly, like the Magi, may we just fall on our faces in adoration and praise. And I'll stand before you and say, I'm the first one guilty of not doing that enough. Just take time to just praise Him. I don't know if you've ever done that. I encourage you to. It's happened to me where you just get on the ground. You just get on the floor. And there are times you just feel like you can't get yourself low enough to just give God glory and praise and adoration. That is our Christmas story.